Nehemiah, chapter number 2. I'm excited these days that the Lord has given us. I was thinking today, boy, I wish I had my taps in the trees. I got a feeling today was a good day for sap. No, Aaron's saying not yet, not yet. Too early. Oh, man, you can never be too early. I'd have them in there anyway. I'm getting excited. It is maple syrup season right here. We're on it. It's right here in front of us. Like, can't you taste it and smell it? Oh, it's wonderful. Oh, man. To be in the sugar shack, praise God. There's got to be something spiritual about it. I don't know. There's got to be something there. I'm sure there is. If not, we'll make it. We'll figure it out. All right, good. We're in Nehemiah. I want to chapter number 2, and I want to look at verses 2 through 11, and we'll take a look at these. Let me read them, then we'll pray, and then we'll get into what we've got here. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting with him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the king, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the letters, the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. All right, tonight I want to preach a message, God's supply. God's supply. And let's pray here as we get started. Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege of gathering together tonight around the Word of Life. Thank you that these words are intended to life us, to bring us closer into conformity to your life. Lord, to shed the outer man, that the inner man is renewed daily. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would speak to our spirit, you would divide the thoughts and the intents of our flesh, of our heart, and you would bring us into union with your heart. Lord, we lift up Brother Lloyd tonight. We just pray for his outer man, which is growing weak and faint, that you would strengthen him by your strength. You'd be that great physician to him and minister to him in this time. And Lord, we just pray that as a church family, we would be tender and careful to remember him and to encourage him and to care for him physically and spiritually as we have opportunity. And Lord, we pray for the other needs of our ministry, the sickness and the health needs that are abundant. Lord, we just pray that as a church family, we again would be tender and sensitive to those ministry opportunities as you give us opportunity to connect with them and to, Lord, to remember those around us. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the opportunities that abound. Bless us, Lord, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Where do you get your things that you need in this life? Where do you get the things that you need in this life? Some of us go to Amazon. In fact, I had a friend of mine last week, we were at a prayer meeting, tell me he bought a new phone for his wife. You know, when you live in the city, you buy your phone, you buy your wife a phone. When you live out here in the country, you buy your wife a gun, okay? It's just kind of the world you live in, and that's okay. But anyway, he says, he said, Brother Weber, he says, I ordered a case from my wife's phone this morning. It was sometime mid-afternoon. He said, I just got a text. It arrived already. That's how quick Amazon's on it, you know? And many of us, we go to different places. A lot of us go down to AgriCenter to get the things that we need. Some of us go to Walmart. Some of us used to go to the Amish Walmart. we got all different places that we go to get the things that we need for this life. But let me ask you a question. Does God take care of us? Is he available to help meet needs in our life? Does he see the needs of our life? Does he care about them? Is he interested in what we would consider those insignificant areas? You know, we often think God's too busy, and maybe we don't outwardly say those things, but you know, God's too busy. He's got a lot of things going on. You know, Ukraine's kind of a big deal right now. He doesn't really care about, you know, blank. And listen, friends, that's not a proper way to consider our Father. He is careful to remember your insignificant moments. He is careful to pay attention to those times in your life where you're in need. He does want to supply for you. He does want to care for you. He does want to be, if we could say it this way, the need meter. God wants to supply for you, my friend, just like he supplied for Nehemiah. Let me give you a couple of thoughts here tonight, if I can. Nehemiah helps us, and as we get into these, into this passage and into this book, to show us that God supplies answered prayer. You know, that's a big one in our life, and one that I think a lot of us probably struggle with. Okay. Notice it says in verse number 6, and I know we covered verse 6 last week, but I wanted to go back. And notice it says here in this text, so it pleased the king to send me. And you know, according to chapter 1 and verse number 11, Nehemiah's prayer was to prosper thy servant and grant him mercy. That was his prayer. It was very specific. And again, I know we talked about that last week, but, you know, Nehemiah had a very specific prayer, and we see really in many ways a repetition or a repeated emphasis on how God specifically answered his prayer. Why? Because God answers prayer.
Amen.
Let me say that again. I'm not looking for a response here. I'm trying to repeat for emphasis, okay? God answers prayer. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Okay? Call unto me, and I will answer thee.
Amen.
Over and over and over and over again, the Bible has an overemphasis on the repeated encouragement that God answers prayer. Okay. Now, my question to you tonight is, did God hear Nehemiah's request? And the answer is yes. How do we know that God answered or heard Nehemiah's request? Because he answered it. Right? Because he answered it, okay? It's just bringing to bear the reality. Notice in verse number 6, so it pleased the king to send me. That is the answer to the prayer, okay? That is the answer to the prayer. Let me give you a couple of things here. Number one, Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah permission to go to Jerusalem and build the wall, okay? So that's how we know Nehemiah got his prayer answered. God specifically answered it. He gave him permission, which is a big deal. And this only could have happened if God worked in the heart of the king. How do we know that? Because the end of chapter number 1 ends with the phrase, I was the king's cupbearer. The king's cupbearer could never leave. If he left, the king would never eat or drink. Okay? He was that important to the king. So the fact that he got to go only proves the fact that God's hand was in this moment, okay? And that's a big deal. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will.
Amen.
Okay, that's an important statement, an important encouragement for us to understand. As we consider God's supply, God's not limited to our unbelief as it pertains to the world around us, as it pertains to prayer. We should never limit God when we come to prayer. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But we should never limit God when it comes to prayer. Our prayer should always be in the context of who God is, not in what we see. Okay? Notice as well that God's answer to prayer is in the fact, too, in verse number 11, there that last a little bit, so I came to Jerusalem. We see that Nehemiah's burden in all of this was the introduction to the fact that there was a burden that God had put on his heart for a ministry in Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the wall. Well, if God hadn't answered Nehemiah's prayer, there's no way he's actually going to get there. So we see the miraculous on the one side of God changing the heart of a king and giving him provision in the midst of a very difficult situation. And on the other hand, he led him all the way there. And now he's saying in verse number 11 there, I came to Jerusalem, basically saying, I'm here. God's hands on me. These things are exciting. Number two, not only did Artaxerxes give Nehemiah permission to go to Jerusalem and build the wall, but Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah provision to get him to Jerusalem. Again, verse number 7, moreover, I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me, to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. So he gives him letters. He gives him approval, and because along the way he's going to hit checkpoints. Okay, he's going to come to spots where if he doesn't have the proper documentation, he's not getting past them. Okay, so the king says, "Okay, I'll give you letters. Where do you need to go? Oh, you need to get over there? Okay, sounds good. Here's a letter for that. Oh, you hand this to the governor. When you get over there on the other side of the river, he'll take care of you." Oh, so you need provisions when you get to Jerusalem? What does Artaxerxes have to do with the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem? You know, he's just some guy, right? He's just some king. What does he care? I mean, obviously he's sympathetic to the fact that these Jews were taken captive and now he's going to send them back. But in all reality, that's not his God. He doesn't care about any of that stuff. But God had worked in his heart, right? God's using a lost man to hit for his work. This is exciting. And he gave him letters to Asaph, and Asaph gives him free rein of the best wood in the forest, right? And then he also gave him great protection. Did you catch that as we read through that in verse number 9? Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains, plural, of the army and horsemen, plural, with me. Nehemiah wasn't by himself. He had a small army with him too, right? And not just a bunch of, a bunch of privates. He had captains and horsemen. This is a big deal, okay? He's not going by himself. He came with a small cavalry. Cavalry. Okay, sorry. I got to say that the right way. Now, these are important things. Why? Because God's revealing to us that he's a prayer-answering God. He's very interested in what we would consider insignificant aspects of life, you know, about the materials we're going to need and about our provision for our stay and about how to get from here to there. What does that tell us? We shouldn't stop praying about anything. Because along the way in our Christian journey, we're going to need letters to get to certain places and we're going to need provisions to do certain things. And we should be praying about those things.
Amen.
Okay? So let's notice a couple of things. Let me go through five things that we need to take note of as we consider God's provision here. Nehemiah is asking for things that pertain to the advancement of God's will through Nehemiah's life. He is not praying selfishly for selfish reasons.
Amen.
God gave him this burden, right? God gave us a burden for kids, then we should be praying for our kids. We should be praying for our elementary division. We should be praying for our youth division. We should be praying about those things. We should be praying about families. We should be praying specifically that God will be doing specific things, right? We're not praying that God should put more money in the offering plate so that we can have better things for selfish reasons. Who cares about better things? Listen, we can meet in the garage for all I care. Right? God's not limited to a building because God's not interested in the building we meet in. He's interested in the heart of his church, and the church isn't a facility. It's the people.
Amen.
Nehemiah has a ministry mindset when he goes to prayer. When he considers his prayer request, when he considers this request here at the end of verse 11 of chapter 1, I pray thee, prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. You know, Nehemiah is not saying, listen, God, I want to protect my life, and I want to be shown that I have power with you, and I want you to glorify me in front of this man. And he never talks like that. He's saying, listen, you've got a purpose for my life. You've given me a vision for this wall and for the rebuilding of this wall. And I'm asking you very specifically here that you would answer the specific request that you're giving me, because this is a roadblock for me going into the things that you've called me to do. Okay, so you're noticing something here, and I want you to catch this. It's a ministry mindset as it pertains to prayer. Our prayer can't be loaded and bogged down with selfish motivations. Okay, so sometimes when we talk about God answering prayer and we think, no, God doesn't answer prayer, the question is have we even really prayed? Sometimes we're telling God all the things we want. You know, God, I want you to change this person's heart, because if you did that, that would be more comfortable for me. God, I want you to do this because I want people to know that I asked for blank. God, I want you to do this because, you know, I'm the pastor of the church, and I want all my fellow pastors to know that you're doing great things here. But these are all very selfish in their motivation. That was not Nehemiah's heart of the matter. His heart was ministry-minded. He wasn't caring about himself. He didn't care about himself. He's saying, God, if you've tasked me for this, then this is a roadblock, and if you're going to lead me into Jerusalem, then you've got to fix this thing because I can't get over it. Does that kind of remind you of some things that God did in the Old Testament? How about the Jordan River? Amen. Have you ever found yourself standing on the edge of a Jordan River? You're standing there during the rainy season, and you're standing there, and you feel like you've got a whole army of people behind you, millions strong, and they're looking at you, right? The leader. And they're saying, hey, how are we going to get over that river? There's no bridge, there's no rafts, and even if we had a raft, it's not safe to go across it because the rivers are overflowing their banks, which, by the way, is what was happening there in Joshua chapter number 3. The river was overflowing its banks. It was not safe. You couldn't swim across. You couldn't make a human chain to get across. None of that would have worked. They needed a miracle to get across that river. They needed a God-sized miracle. Have you ever been in that position? Have you ever found yourself in that place in your life where you know God has led you to do something, but you need a God-sized miracle? Like you've come to Viroqua, Wisconsin to start working with a teen ministry, and you're looking at it, you're going, boy, I'm in huge trouble, and I need a God-sized miracle. God, you better part the river. Or, you know, I'm in Viroqua and I'm working with these elementary kids and we got a pile of them. And boy, that youth pastor's kids are the naughtiest ones. No, I'm just kidding. The pastor's kids are just fine. Angels, I tell you, all of them. I'm just kidding. But, you know, that's the ministry mindset. That's the idea. You know, we've got our fellowship tables and we're looking at them. We're saying, man, we need God to do something here, not for my sake, but for God's glory. We need disciple makers, and we've got a lot of ministry opportunity in our community. And Lord, we need preparation for how to interact with those things. God, you've got to come down. And, you know, sometimes what we feel like as the leader, we can hear the scuttlebutt behind us of the people chattering. And can you imagine what it would have been like to be Joshua standing on that river's edge? Millions of people wondering how you're going to lead us across. What is he going to do? Well, I don't know what he's going to do. I mean, this is a big problem for him. Well, I don't know. I don't think he's going to be able to do anything. I mean, look at the river. It's bigger. It's huge. Oh, I would hate to be Joshua right now. Wouldn't you? Ooh, the nerve-wracking moments. And what we see in that text, what do we see? We see Joshua standing out there, and he's pacing back and forth. But who is he talking to? God. Take a step of faith, Joshua. Tell him to walk. And when the feet, the soles of the feet, hit the water, I'll be there. Not before. Not before. But when the soles of the feet touch the water, I'll be there.
Amen.
And Nehemiah is experiencing the reality of this moment as he has a ministry mindset and as he's praying to the God of heaven, who's, as I can just see Nehemiah as he's reflecting back of the stories of the reality of how God interacted with him and his people throughout generations. He's remembering the Joshua moments. He's remembering, you know, he's remembering the Moses moments. He's remembering the walls of Jericho coming down. He's remembering the stories of how God interacted with his people. And he's knowing that his God is faithful to do these things. So he's praying with a ministry mindset. I'm not praying about myself here. This is just about God advancing his life through mine. How do you pray for our church? How do you pray for our church family? Are we really praying for the advance of God here? Is God the center stage? Do we want to see him move this church forward? And I think we do. Amen. I really think we do. Honestly, I feel like the heart of this church is genuine that way.
Amen.
But be sensitive if God leads you to check your spirit as you pray. Okay? Number two, I mentioned there were five things that I wanted to take note of in these few verses here. Number two, Nehemiah knew that God's hand was on his life. Notice in verse number 8, right there at the end, and the king granted me. Again, just a reiteration of the answered prayer. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Nehemiah knew God's hand was on his life because God moved the heart of the king. Nehemiah was in the center of God's will. He was getting answers to prayer. He had power with God. You know, sometimes the answer to prayer, we struggle to get the answer to prayer, not because we're not praying the right prayers, not because we're not claiming the right verses. It's just because we're not right where God wants us to be in that moment. Okay, we don't have God's hand on our life. The issue isn't God answering your prayer. The issue is, where are you at? So God can answer your prayer.
Amen.
Okay? And it doesn't necessarily mean you're sinning or you're in rebellion. You just might not be exactly where God wants you to be. God wants to have his hand on your life. God wants to put his hand on every single person's life that is available. You know, the more people that have God's hand on their life, you know, the more exciting life gets. Okay, so God's looking to put his hand on everybody's life. The question is are you in the place where God can put his hand upon you? Are you able to hear him talk to you? Are you really following his ministry plan for your life? Are you engaging the things that God wants you to engage? Number three, God is serious about answering our prayers specifically. Again, the king granted me is just, again, a reiteration of the specificness of God's answering prayer. You know, oftentimes we don't have something, it's because we don't ask God to do it. We pray in generalities. Oh, God, bless so-and-so. Oh, God, bless our church. Oh, God, do this. And it's not specific, okay? If Nehemiah's here, he's asking God, you know, give me prosperity in the sight of this man. Give me mercy. I need you to change his heart. I need you to do something right here, okay? And Nehemiah tested God to see if he was going to give him everything that he needed, if he was really going to turn the heart of the king. When verse number 7, moreover, I said unto the king, I need these letters, okay? And I don't believe Nehemiah doubted at all that God had really done this thing, but he's just showing us how God works and revealing to us these things. Let me ask you today, are you afraid to ask God for specific things? Have you ever found yourself sometimes praying maybe generally for somebody, but just kind of holding back a little bit to ask for something very clear and specific? Because maybe you were afraid that God may not answer it and you would find yourself struggling with your faith. Why don't we pray specifically for that family member. Why don't we pray specifically for our church family in certain areas? Why don't we pray specifically for our fellowship tables? Why don't we pray specifically about these things? Why do we pray in generalities? I think oftentimes it's because we're afraid to ask God specifically for things. Not because we're afraid he'll answer us, but we're afraid that he won't answer us. And I think it is just a form of unbelief. Listen, there's nothing more exciting than to see God's hand on your life, especially in the area of prayer. There's nothing more exciting than that.
Amen.
There's nothing more exciting than when God reveals his hand to you, his hand on your life, when he answers a prayer. When you meet with him privately and he shows you openly his will for your life, especially in the area of prayer, it's so exciting. It's so wonderful to see God at work in that way. But number three leads us to number four. God is doing miracles. Again, we see Nehemiah asking for miracles. You've got to change the heart of the king. And God is doing miracles. If you're not experiencing or expecting your Heavenly Father to do miracles, then what is your view of him?
Amen.
See, we get so stuck in the small view of God that somehow, you know, we don't need to talk to him. We've grown independent of him. We're afraid to talk to him about things. And listen, it just shows either we've got a poor view of him or something's wrong in this relationship. But our Father is the Father of miracles, right? From the Red Sea to the Jordan River, right on through Jericho into the New Testament, people walking on water, people being healed, all kinds of great and exciting things happen when Jesus shows up. How have we gotten so dusty and so dry that the God of miracles seems to be explained away? Be careful, preacher. You don't want to get too charismatic in your thought process. No, listen, I want to get more Bible in my thought process. I want to be more expectant of the God of miracles. He spoke and it came into being. This is the God of the Bible. Any less than that is a wrong mindset. Listen, we don't really pray for people to be saved. We say, Lord, if it's your will, let's do this or that. Well, isn't it God's will for people to be saved? We don't have to say and preface things if it's your will. I was visiting with Brother Gilmore. He was here for a Sunday in the fall. Last week, he and I were talking, and he's telling me a story about how, and I can't remember exactly, somewhere in Africa, there was some missionaries. They're on the mission field, and a bunch of white missionaries were there in this African community, and one of the local men had come up, and he was indicating to the missionaries that he needed prayer for his hearing, that he couldn't hear, and he was asking for a miracle that they would pray over his ears and that he'd be healed. And there was a national pastor there, and they went over to the guy, and they were a little struggling because they're like, oh, you know, we're American missionaries. What do we do at this moment? You know, they didn't take the moment as a God moment. They took the moment as, oh, I don't know what to do. What would you do? So they went over and they prayed, and they put their hands on him, and they prayed over him, and they said, God, if it's your will, please heal this man. And obviously nothing happened because they weren't praying in faith. The national pastor came over and rebuked the man. He says, listen, it's God's plan to heal people. You should pray in faith. Now hear me. The national pastor prayed over this man and he got his hearing back.
Amen.
Do you struggle with that? Because you shouldn't. Because God can do those things. And I'm not saying that certain people have the power to heal. I'm not saying that. I'm saying God has the power to heal. And if he so chooses, when his children come to him in faith, and he senses this is where he wants to work, he will do that. But we have come to such a place in our life where we struggle with that moment because we're so afraid and reacting to people who misunderstand God. that we have come so swung to the other side that we have died in our faith in who God is. The Bible is replete with God's ability and desire for the miraculous, for miracles. We need to be done with words and statements and prayers of unbelief. Do you remember the book of Numbers? I'm always struck when we think of Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to turn that here. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. You remember the promised land, right? When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, it was never God's plan for them to spend 40 years in the wandering in the wilderness. It was never his plan. You know what his plan was? For them to go right into the promised land. That was his plan. And Numbers 13 gives us that moment where they made that decision to not go into the promised land. Obviously we could read through all this, but I want to go to verse 26, because this is when they came back, they sent out the spies, they were there for 40 days, and verse 26, and I just want to read through this, and listen to this. And they went out, and they that went came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came to the land whither thou sent us. And surely it floweth with milk and honey, and the fruit, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites that dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Mosquitobites. That one's not in there, sorry. And you just get so used to those words, also mosquito bites just seems to pop out right there. Sorry, I'm not trying to be irreverent with God's word. That dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites that dwell by the sea and by the coast of the Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome. Listen, Caleb's like, man, this is a God moment. Let's stop talking. Obviously, they came back. Here's the report. God's able. Let's do it. It's everything God promised it was going to be, right? But the men that went up with him said, verse 31, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought back an evil report on the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people we saw in it were men of great stature. And they were, and we saw giants and the sons of Anak, which came from the giants. And we were in their own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. Oh! I hate this reading this part, because I feel like I'm in that moment so often where my circumstances affect my prayer life, where I look at this moment and I think, this moment is so much bigger than everything else in my life. God cannot possibly be bigger than this moment. You ever been there? We get so stuck on our circumstances, we're so caught up in our flesh, we think that our circumstances are bigger than God, and God has ceased to be a miraculous God. He ceased to be a giant slayer. He somehow is not big enough to stand against the giants. Oh, that God would give us the heart of Caleb in our prayer life. We are well able to overcome, not because of us, but because the God who is on our side.
Amen.
Hebrews 3, again, in context of this passage, actually, the writer of Hebrews exhorts us, but exhort one another daily. And the idea, the context there is faith. We're to exhort one another daily to believe God and to live by faith and to pray prayers that puts things in the hands of a miraculous working God. Be specific. Don't shortcut God. Don't limit God. Don't insult God, if we can say it that way. And I want to be careful. We don't want our prayers to become performance driven. We don't ever want to hinder our relationship with God by trying to tell him he can't do certain things, right? Maybe I've told you this before, and I'm sure I have. But Jeremiah is absolutely convinced I can lift the house. You guys know this, don't you? He is convinced of it. I had to tell him, son, I can't. I can't do it. I can barely lift my arms someday, much less the house. But he believed that I could literally pick up the house. Shouldn't we as God's children believe that our Father can lift the house? Amen. And more than that, he can lift the world. If he can create it, he can do anything. And we need to be very careful to live in the context of who our Father is. He is a miracle-working God. And we should never be content with something that we can explain in the context of men. If we're not seeing, listen, I'm not trying to put pressure on us to perform in any way, shape, or form. I'm saying we should be seeing in our life our Father interacting with us in his ability. Not in our ability to explain something, but in his ability. Because as far as I can remember, the New Testament says that he's going to do things beyond what we can even think of. So we should be living and experiencing our Father in the context of his ability, not in the context of what we're able to explain of our ability. Does that make sense? And I believe that's where Nehemiah was. He's looking at a God who's done miracles, and he's saying, listen, here's a big one. I'll give you a Jordan River to part. Change the heart of this king. Right? Change the heart of this king. Let's see your will move forward. And God did it. Listen, God is doing miracles. Let's believe him for him. Amen. Fifth one here. God will interact with us the same way he interacted with Nehemiah because he hasn't changed. God hasn't changed because it's 2022. Because, a certain president sitting, in the White House. Or because, cancel culture's gotten so bad. Or because of this, or because of that. Listen, all these circumstances show us the need for the miraculous working of our Father. It shows us the need for us to not perform in prayer, but come in line with Bible truth in prayer. Listen, our God is not afar off. Amen. He is near. He has not fallen off the throne. He is ready to work on your behalf. Our God supplies answers to prayer. Are you praying in line with Bible truth? Are you praying the way that Nehemiah prayed? Are you experiencing God the way that Nehemiah was experiencing God? I'm encouraged by this. I'm more excited to pray than I've ever have. As I read through this, I get excited. I'm thinking, man, I can't wait to dial up my prayer life. I can't wait to spend some time with God because he's going to show me himself. And in the light of who he is, he's going to lead me to pray things that are going to be like, did I just ask that? Whoa! I think about prayer, and Brother Kevin and some of the men we prayed about, about getting our prayer burden that God's put in our hearts and seeing like 100,000 men praying, Was that the number, 100,000? I think that sounds about right, 100,000. Listen, that's a big prayer. But I think God wants to do bigger. Amen. And I think God can do bigger. Because if he can move bigger than what we can think, then I think 100,000 isn't even the right number. I think that's too small. Now we're talking. Okay. Amen. Nehemiah seemed to know God in a way that we can glean, right? Man, he just knew God. He knew his dad. He could, hey, listen, God, you're going to do this. I know you can do it. Change his heart. Okay, I got it. I'll change his heart. Maybe the question here tonight isn't so much how are you praying or some of those things. Maybe the better question is, do you know God like Nehemiah knew him? Do you know him like Nehemiah did? Do you know him that way? I want to know him that way.
Amen.
Oh, man, I want to know him that way. I got some big things in my heart. There's a state that needs to be reached, and it's called Wisconsin. They call it the frozen tundra, by the way. And us frozen, they call us the frozen chosen. The South, they call us the frozen chosen. we need to see God do a miracle. Listen, I can't reach this state. We can't reach this state. That burden isn't from me. That's not something I dreamt up one day and thought, man, it'd be great if God would do this. That was something that God gave me. And he's gonna have to figure it out. And listen, I don't understand this journey that he has us on all the way, but I know it's wonderful, and I'm really enjoying it. And the end of all of what's going on here is us seeing God reach the state of Wisconsin. And let me tell you this, I think it's even bigger than that. Maybe it's the Midwest. Maybe our neighbors over there in Minnesota might catch a little bit of what God's doing here. Praise God. Maybe even those south of the promised land there will we'll get a little bit of what God's doing too. I don't know. God's on the move, and I'm not going to minimize him. I'm just going to pray like he's a miraculous, prayer-answering God who can do anything. As we follow him with a ministry mindset, he is not limited, and we're not limited in our prayers. Let me give you the second thing, and I'll shorten this up here because I know we just spent a ton of time there. God's supply is not without opposition. When God begins to work and you're on track and you have that ministry mindset and you're following Jesus' plan for your life and you begin to interact with your Father in the context of who he is, be ready, right? Notice in verse number 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Amorite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Boom, right there. What do we get some insight into? We get some insight into the reality that the enemy is going to make life difficult. Right? There's nothing new under the sun. Job lived righteously. He earned the scorn of the enemy, but he was blessed of the Lord. Right? New Testament tells us over and over again, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, 2 Timothy 3. Further in 2 Timothy 3, those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus in John 15 and verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they hated me, they are going to hate you also. Okay? Sanballat, the name means enemy in secret. Tobiah, the Lord is good. I don't get how those two paired up, but I don't know, okay? They were exceedingly grieved because Nehemiah wanted to change the culture of the people from defeated to victorious. He wanted to get them back into the presence of God, back into the reality of who their father was. The enemy was not going to be happy with this. He wanted them to stay complacent. He wanted them to stay defeated. He wanted them to stay in a place where their intimate relationship with God was minimized by their view of God. He did not want them to move forward. It grieved them that they were going to change these people. Hey, listen, we're doing just fine. We don't need any help. We're coasting along. We don't need anybody to come here and shake anything up. Okay, I'm not going to make any applications here. God's work is never without opposition from without or within. And remember that, church. Remember that. When you have a ministry mindset and you're moving forward and you're believing God, there's going to be pressure of opposition from without, and there's going to be opposition from within. Okay? God's work is oppressed by the enemy of your soul. Any step to move forward personally, the enemy of your soul will oppress you personally. He'll send his enemies, and he will use other forces to get you doubt, defeated, off track, into sin, all those different things. And God's will is also hindered by the status quo. Those who don't want to go past, they don't want to be challenged, they don't want to be moved, they're comfortable, okay? We got my reserve spot on my seat. Don't tell me that some visitor's going to sit here. We don't need to worry about opposition. There's so much I want to say, but I'm just trying to be careful. I don't want to say anything that's fleshly or carnal. I want to be very careful, okay? We don't need to worry about opposition. We just need to move forward in the power of God. Amen. We need to keep our eyes fixed on the right person. Right? We keep our eyes on Jesus and follow him. We're following the right person. Amen. We expect him to be everything he's supposed to be based on what he tells us who he is. He'll take care of the rest. A friend of mine and I were texting, and he says, I struggle with what this person says or what this church is doing. I said, listen, enjoy the embrace of your Father. When he embraces you, nothing else matters. You know, I was realizing today, I've never had the embrace of a father. Never had it. Not one that I can remember. But I'm experiencing it like I've never experienced it before. Amen. And I'm starting to realize, who cares what they say? Who cares what they say? But these are just distractions. I've got Dad, and Dad's got all of me. Amen. And that's where Nehemiah is. We see the beginning that this is going to be something where all of a sudden the status quo is being challenged, and Nehemiah is going to start seeing things come back to the way they ought to be and see the hand of God on God's people. And it's not just for him, it's for them. Because remember, when God begins to work, it has to do with people, not with facilities. And he's working in Nehemiah's heart just as much as he's working in their heart. And we're getting ready to see some wonderful stuff. But listen, it's not going to go unnoticed. And the opposition is going to be there. But when you're content in the embrace of your Heavenly Father, nothing else matters.
Amen.
I'm starting to realize why my kids wake up every morning and come and sit on my lap. I'm starting to realize... At the beginning, it frustrated me. Like, get off me. I'm reading my Bible. I'm trying to be spiritual here. Get away from me. you're going to spill my coffee. Get off. Move over. Oh, your breath, man. Oh, yeah, yeah. But I'm starting to realize why that moment's so important for my kids. They need to know that their dad's always available. And he's going to take care of them, and he's going to comfort them. And he's going to love them, because there's going to be times where they need their dad to carry them through a moment when Sanballat and Tobiah show up in their life. And I praise God that Nehemiah's in a place where these guys, although they'll be there, they're not going to affect them. Little spoiler there. God's supply, my friend. Where are you getting the things you need? I sure hope you're finding everything you need, like Nehemiah, in your Father. I sure hope in this day and age that you're finding the supply of your Father to be sufficient for the needs of your life. Because Amazon can protect you from Sanballat and Tobiah. And if you get focused on Sanballat and Tobiah, your life is going to get destroyed quickly. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of interacting with you and coming to the Word of God and finding you, oh Lord, so wonderful. Oh Lord, help everybody to experience your love and your embrace and your protection and your security. Lord, help us to come into union with your reality and who you are. And Lord, how you want to do great things and, Lord, miraculous things. Lord, we don't want to react anymore to the winds and the waves of the ever-moving experiences of other churches. Lord, we just want to be a church that loves Jesus and is following you and is experiencing you. And Lord, we're trusting you to lead us and guide us. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Lord, your word is our guardrails to protect us from error. And Lord, we're asking for you to do those things. Protect us, Lord, and lead us and guide us. Embrace us, we pray. Lord, I pray that we would have prayer times this week that reflect Nehemiah's prayer time. a heart that's set on the ministry, on the work, and the advance of your will accomplished through our lives. Lord, we're asking for you to teach us how to pray to a miraculous prayer-answering God in a way that honors your ability to do anything and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Lord, do it in our hearts. And Lord, bring the smile of heaven upon our lives. Lord, we're trusting you for these things. Bless us, Lord, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.